Mickey's big hand is almost on the seven, so it's certainly time to start. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 50, which is an interesting portion of Jeremiah, because God is going to pronounce judgment against Babylon. And there was a lengthy judgment on Moab in chapter 47, but this is the lengthiest of all the judgments of any of the nations. And there's a good reason for that. And it's extensive, it's interesting, and hopefully we'll get something out of it as we study it this morning. So let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your truth and for revealing to us your plan throughout all of history. And we thank you that although we have rebelled against you and are rebels from justice, you have sought us as a good shepherd seeks his sheep to restore us to fellowship with our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And we thank you that he was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that our guilt and punishment were paid for. And we thank you that you have raised him from the dead and have given proof to all men that salvation is only through him. And we pray that as we study your word today, your spirit would teach us so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and honor him in everything we think, say, and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have an announcement of judgment against Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50. But before we look at that, let's take a look at the history of Babylon. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 12. And who is the main character here? Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. These are the sons of Ham. They were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush are listed for us there. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. And just so that you know where I stand on certain theological positions, when it says Nimrod became a mighty one on the earth and a mighty hunter before the Lord, I think this is synonymous to what was happening in Genesis 6, where mighty men grew up and fell upon people in a sense that they subjugated them. And one of the ways they did that was through massive harems and violation of the marriage plan in Genesis 1 and 2. And Nimrod is now a mighty one on the earth and a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel is where the tongues of the peoples were differentiated. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Anybody know where Shinar is? It's the location between the Tigris and the Euphrates, near the Persian Gulf, near where Baghdad is today. From that land he went forth into Assyria. Anybody know where Assyria began? Between the Tigris and the Euphrates. And built Nineveh, which became the capital of Assyria. And Rehoboth-ir and Calneh and Rezin, and between Nineveh and Calneh, that is the great city. Nimrod is responsible for building the cities and establishing the kingdoms that would become the first world powers. Assyria was not really a world power, but Babylon certainly was. And that's where Daniel begins the world powers. Turn to chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. That's this fertile crescent, part of the fertile crescent between the Tigris and the Euphrates. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? To be scattered over the whole earth. And they don't want to do that. They want to do what they want to do. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose will be impossible for them. Now, of course, God is sovereign. And he can keep man from doing whatever he wants. But he's basically saying this is a powerful property, attribute of man, is that he speaks one language. They'll all be in agreement. They can all communicate with one another. There'd be nothing that's impossible for them. So God confused their languages. And I've said this many times, but when my students would tell me Greek is hard, I said it's supposed to be. God didn't confuse the languages so that it would be easy to learn them. He confused the languages so that it would be difficult. And only a few people can learn foreign languages easily. But most of the people can't. And that's its purpose. So the Lord, verse 8, scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, just like he had intended. And now he does it by their languages. And Paul even says that in the book of Acts, that God separated the peoples into their languages and kept them in their boundaries so that they might seek after God. Therefore, its name is called Babel. That's the city Nimrod built. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2 real quick. Try to put this in a context that we can understand. Daniel 1 and verse 2 says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that's Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the vessels of the house, and he brought them to the land of Shinar. That's that area between the Tigris and the Euphrates that was Assyria and that is now Babylon. This is the place Nimrod built. So what is the attitude of this people, this Nimrod and his people, in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11? What is their attitude? What is their dependence? And what is their fear? Well, their attitude is they can do anything they want. Their dependence is completely upon themselves. And their fear is nowhere directed toward God. Their fear is that they won't be able to get done what they want to get done. So they do something that God told them not to do. So basically, what do we see in Genesis 10 and 11 with Nimrod and Shinar and Babel and Nineveh? Rebellion. We see the beginnings of humanism. and the rebellion that man has had against God since the fall. And how man wants absolutely nothing to do with God and wants everything to do with himself. The roots of all humanistic religion begin in Shinar, in Babel, in Babylon. Babylon is the great city of the great world religions. They all stem from there. And Nimrod is its founder. That's the beginning of Babylon. Not a great beginning, if you will. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. And I'll freely admit I don't have a clue as to what I'm talking about, but I will share with you as basically as I can what I think this passage is saying. Revelation chapter 18. After these things I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of her immorality, and the kings of the earth had committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth which have become rich by her wealth of her sensuality." What influence did Babylon have? Worldwide. They influenced everyone. It was a lot of influence. Where's Babylon today? Iraq, Iran, Baghdad? That's having all the influence in the world? Yeah. I think it's talking about Babylon of Genesis 10. A worldwide influence of demonic activity. Every unclean spirit lives here. So it says in verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" What is the greatest sin man ever commits? Idolatry. What was the purpose of Babylon? To increase idolatry. To magnify idolatry, to do everything you could to get away from God and worship all kinds of idols. They have committed the greatest iniquities of all and have influenced the entire world with their iniquities. Verse 6, "Pay her back even as she has paid and give back to her double according to her deeds." Her retribution is to be double. Because of her great influence. Verse 7, "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. I've got it all together, and no one can ever take it away from me.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." How long does it take for God to destroy Babylon? One day. It's going to say later, 1 hour. The destruction of Babylon happens swiftly. And we have a hard time understanding that. How could God destroy something that quickly? Well, we'll see in a minute how he's done it many times before. And her glory. It said, I thought we already read something about her glory. Let's read on. "And the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of the torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones, and so forth and so on. Verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that are luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of the torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple, for in 1 hour her great wealth has been laid waste. And everyone is mourning and weeping, except in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And in verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. You know, people say the reason there are so many wars on the earth is because of religion. They're right. It says, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Though Babylon, though Nimrod started this worldwide religion of demonic activity, it doesn't agree with itself. And men fight and slay one another because of it. But it says in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory belong to our God. He has destroyed this city finally and permanently. So what are the reactions? Well, I would say, first of all, for letter D, her glory was in herself. Babylon's glory was Babylon. And the reactions, anywhere from great weeping and moaning because they have lost all their possessions, to great rejoicing because God has brought judgment upon those that had persecuted the saints. Why are there two different reactions? Because there's always two people, two ways, and two destinies. And these two people will react differently to the destruction of Babylon. So that's the end of Babylon. We've seen the beginning of Babylon and the end of Babylon. Where's Babylon in the middle of all this? We'll turn to Daniel. Chapter 2 and verse 31. The king has had a dream that he wants his wise men to not only tell him the dream, but tell him the interpretation. They said, no one can do that. You got to tell us the dream first, then we can tell you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says, no, if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, you all die. So Daniel prays to the Lord, and the Lord reveals to Daniel the dream and the meaning of the dream. And he says in verse 31, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out with hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of the iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the earth, beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. What does verse 36 through 38 sound like? It sounds like the rule of Christ on the earth. But who's he talking about? Nebuchadnezzar. What does this tell you? Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was amazing. And he was an amazing ruler. And not one person ever told Nebuchadnezzar what to do. He ruled with an iron fist. And he had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and other amazing things that took place in the city. He is the head of gold. So what does this tell us Babylon was? It was the greatest kingdom that was ever on this earth. And Nebuchadnezzar was its king. This was a phenomenal kingdom. No city, no country ever stood up against it. It conquered wherever it wanted to. It was the head of gold. But what does this tell us Babylon was not? It wasn't the stone that grew up into a kingdom over the whole earth. In fact, it was one of the metals that disappeared into dust. Babylon is not an everlasting kingdom. And Babylon is not the kingdom of the Lord. But as far as earthly kingdoms go, there was none like it. It was phenomenal. And Nebuchadnezzar had absolute authority. Now, when we get to the Persians, what happens? The king is under law, isn't he? He has to abide by the law of the kings and the Persians. So if a king signs something into order, he has to abide by it. Not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could do whatever he pleased. When we get to the Greeks and the Romans, we have senates and representatives, and they sort of have checks and balances against the rulers. And the rulers aren't free to do whatever they want hardly at all compared to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of gold. There was no kingdom like this. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is not this Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty?" What is Nebuchadnezzar doing here? He is boasting in himself. He thinks he is something. What has Daniel just told him? Because you boast, you're going to be humbled. Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar listen? Pride. He couldn't listen. When pride fills the heart of a man, he can't listen to anything. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. So what does Belshazzar decide to do? Bring out the utensils that we captured from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and let's drink out of them. Let's have a grand old time, remembering our victories over our enemies. And he was lifted up in pride. A hand wrote something on the wall, and no one knew what it meant until the queen told the king, "Go find Daniel. He knows these things." And why is Daniel not there? because this is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. How quickly they forget, right? How quickly you can be in a place of honor and then just be shoved in the corner as a forgetful nothing. But the queen remembered him. And Daniel comes up and says, I'll tell you what it says. Your kingdom has been divided and will be conquered this very night. And it was. The Persians snuck in through a waterway and Babylon was gone that night. So when we read in Revelation that Babylon is destroyed in a day, in an hour, God has already destroyed Babylon in an hour. He won't have trouble doing it again. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in an instant. He won't have trouble doing it again. And Babylon will be destroyed completely in an hour. So the Babylonian rulers were full of pride. Babylon was a great kingdom, but it was not the kingdom of the Lord because its rulers were full of pride. So just as a side note, where is Babylon today? I think Babylon has accomplished its purpose in spreading its demonic religion worldwide. I don't know where Babylon per se is. Their influence is worldwide. Maybe a new Babylon will be built up before it's destroyed, as said in Revelation. But I'm interested in this statue of Daniel, because when the kingdom of God comes in and the stone destroys the statue, all the metals are destroyed at once. It makes me think, and this is just conjecture, it's no authority idea. It makes me think Babylon is passed down through the other nations. So that the Medes and the Persians are Babylon. The Greeks are Babylon. The Romans are Babylon. And therefore you hear a lot about Rome in the book of Revelation as well, it seems like. So where is Babylon today? I don't know. But if Rome is Babylon and the United States is Rome, we might be Babylon, for all I know. It's just a thought, just a mere thought that God has kept his enemy alive on the earth in the form of different nations. Certainly the judgment on Babylon mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 50 was a judgment on that city, and that city was destroyed. But was Babylon completely destroyed? Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. And notice some of the things that are a little bit confusing. In chapter 50, verse 1, the author of this judgment is not Jeremiah. The author of this judgment is the Lord. The word of the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered or dismayed or terrified. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. What is it saying in these verses? The audience is the nations. Normally we think of the prophets of the Old Testament speaking to the Jews, but the audience clearly here is the nations. And the substance of the declaration is Bel and Marduk have been shattered. Well, they're the same god. Most commentators think Baal is Marduk, and Marduk is Baal. This was the creator god in the Babylonian tales. But they've been shattered and scattered. What does that mean? Sounds to me like Babylon's influence isn't there anymore. All of her images have been destroyed. In verse 3, for a nation has come up against her out of the north. Who destroyed Babylon? The Medes and the Persians. From what direction did the Medes and the Persians come? The east. God says this country is coming from the north. I don't think the destruction of Babylon by the Persians is what this is talking about. It will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. Did Babylon become a complete wasteland when the Persians destroyed it? No, the Persians occupied it. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction, and they will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant. So on the back where it says the nation used in judgment against Babylon, the direction from which they come is the north, and the remnant of Babylon is non-existent. The state of Israel, what does it say in verse 4 and 5 is the condition of Israel? They're seeking the Lord. When has that happened? And the date, is this 539 B.C. when Persia defeated Babylon? Or is the date yet to be fulfilled? Well, most commentators see a near and a far fulfillment. Yes, the destruction of Babylon in 539 B.C. was a glimpse at what was to happen, but it was partial. It wasn't complete. Where do we see the completion of this prophecy? I think in Revelation chapter 18. And when you look at Revelation chapter 18, nothing is left. Nothing is left. The city is obliterated. If we look at verse 6, it says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. All who came upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries have said, we are not guilty. Inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of the righteous, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Wander away from the midst of Babylon, and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. The arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea will become plunder. All who plunder her will have enough. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 18. Babylon is completely plundered. The situation with Israel and Babylon, their condition is that they're like sheep without a shepherd. And the reason is because they have sinned against God. But the acts and the attitudes of the nations are, we're not guilty. We've messed with Israel and we've destroyed Israel, but we're not guilty. That's the attitude of the nations. And the reality is, yes, you are, because the command to Israel is to get out of there. Get out of Babylon, because I'm going to destroy it. And then it talks about the destruction of Babylon. It's interesting how these chapters in Jeremiah and these chapters in Daniel and these chapters in Revelation work together to give a complete view, and even in Genesis, to give a complete historical view of this nation of Babylon and what God has planned for it. And that there is still a future for Babylon. Now, when I say the United States is Babylon, I'm not saying the United States in its existence today is Babylon. But I think it's headed in that direction. I think we're abandoning God and accepting all manner of demonic religions and cults in this nation. I think we are turning our back on Israel and becoming a hater of Israel instead of a supporter of Israel. I think our influence is worldwide, both in our production and exports of goods, as well as in our export of immorality. If we're not Babylon, we're very similar. We have exported all manner of evil. We used to be the nation that exported the most missionaries. We used to be the nation whose laws were based upon the Bible. We don't want that anymore. We want a king just like all the rest of the earth has that leads us in immorality and unrighteousness. And I think when that happens, that may be us as Babylon. I simply say that because if you were to ask people where Western civilization began, they would say Rome. If you were to ask them where Western civilization is today, they would say in the United States. So many people see the United States as an extension of Rome. And I see Rome as an extension of Greece, which was an extension of Medes and Persians, which was an extension of Babylon, which is what that statue was all about that's going to be destroyed. Now, whether or not you accept that part of it, please understand that God is moving to remove evil from the earth. And He will do so in His timing. And it will be a thorough work. And there will be sadness upon the earth because of this rich nation of Babylon being destroyed. But there will be great rejoicing in heaven that God's justice has been enacted on the earth. Okay, we have about 5 minutes. Any comments or questions? Yes.
I want to recap a little bit.
Okay, recap.